want to say good morning and welcome to each of you. It's good to be here. It's good to be back from convention and had a good time there. Ran across something this week. It said Thomas Jefferson made his own version of the gospel of Christ by removing all the supernatural parts of the gospel. When I read that, I Googled it to make sure that it wasn't just somebody, you know, saying something that they and it pulled up a number of different pages that said the same thing. But he took some of the coolest parts of the Bible out. You know, you think of the leprosy being healed, the lame walking, the blind seeing, all those supernatural things that Jesus did while he was on the earth. Thank you, Claude. But Thomas Jefferson just couldn't make himself believe that miracles like this could really happen. And most of us like supernatural happenings or miracles. I have a little story here. It's a little girl named Tess, was an 8-year-old little girl. One day she heard her mom and dad talking in a serious, somber tone about her little brother Andrew. Tess didn't understand everything that they were saying, but she got the gist. Little brother Andrew was very, very sick, and they were completely out of money. They would have to move out of their house into a small apartment because mom and dad didn't have enough money for the doctor bills and the house payment. On top of that, only a very expensive surgery could save Andrew, and they could not find anyone to loan them the money. Just then, Tess heard her dad say to her tearful mother in a whisper, "Only a miracle can save Andrew now." Tess ran to her room, pulled out a glass jelly jar from its hiding place in the closet, poured all her change out on the floor, and carefully counted it. Then she put the change back in the jar, put the jar under her arm, slipped out the back door, and ran to the drugstore six blocks away. The pharmacist was talking to a man intently, and at first he didn't notice Tess standing there. She waited patiently for a while, and then dramatically cleared her throat. Still no luck. The pharmacist did not see her. Finally, Tess got his attention by taking a quarter out of the jelly jar and tapping it on the glass counter. That did it. The pharmacist noticed her and said, "Just a minute. I'm talking to my brother from Chicago, who I haven't seen in ages." "Well," said Tess, "I want to talk to you about my brother. He's really, really sick, and I want to buy a miracle. His name is Andrew, and he has something growing inside his head, and my daddy says only a miracle can save him now. So how much does a miracle cost? I have the money here to pay for it. If it's all I have saved. If it isn't enough, I'll get the rest. Just tell me how much a miracle costs." The pharmacist's brother was a well-dressed man. He stooped down and asked Tess, "What kind of miracle does your brother need? And how much do you have saved?" Sorry, lost my place here. He took them. "Well, you're in luck," said the man with a smile. $1.11 is exactly the price of a miracle for little brothers. He took the money in one hand, and with the other, he took her mitten and said, "Take me to where you live. I want to see your brother and meet your parents. I'll see if I have the kind of miracle you need." That well-dressed man from Chicago was Dr. Carlton Armstrong, who just happened to be a noted neurosurgeon. The operation was successfully completed without a charge. It wasn't long until Andrew was home again, doing well. Tess's mom and dad were so grateful. They were talking one night about the chain of events that saved Andrew's life. The surgery, her mom said, was a real miracle. And then she said, "I wonder how much it would have cost." Today we want to talk about a little bit about another supernatural happening in the Bible. It's a story that we know well, and yet caught my attention again. It's a story of a wicked king, a stubborn prophet, and a not-so-dumb donkey. And the order of those are intentional. So our text is going to be from Numbers 22, but just a little bit of a background from the story is over several chapters, and we're not going to read all that, but the setting is when Moses was still alive, they had, the children of Israel had just won a great battle against the Amorites. And then they moved forward, it says, and they pitched in the plains of Moab. And that really scared Balak, king of Moab, because the Amorites had just fought against him and beat him. And now Israel beat the Amalekites. So his chances weren't looking very good. So we're going to read, and we'll read from the New King James Version, Numbers 22, verse 6 to 35. Verse 6. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring you back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? So Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Then Balak sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balaam, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, please you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow place between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went farther and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey and said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me. I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am not I your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live." And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. We're going to stop reading there. So God, in different times in the Bible, God used different animals to get people's attention or to do different things for him. A raven fed Elijah. A rooster crowed to remind Peter of his promise to not betray Jesus. So it's not the only time that God used an animal. But to me, the more amazing than the fact that God made the donkey talk was Balaam's response to the donkey. To me, it seems like the first question should have been like, "Who taught you to talk?" Or like some other kind of response. He was so enraged, almost, it seems, that he just carried a conversation with the donkey right there. Seems crazy. But yet, that dialogue that they had, it seems like God was trying to make sure that no matter what Balaam does, that he would not say anything, that he was driving the point home that Balaam only says everything that God tells him to, not more, not less, because God knew the extent of the testing that Balaam would have. And then, talking about Balaam a little more here, the second time, in Numbers 22:18, the second time that they came back to him, Balaam made the statement, and this is what really caught my attention. He made the statement that, "Though he give me his house full of gold and silver," you can't make a reward big enough for me to go against my God. So he claims that personal relationship with God. And at this point, God had spoken directly to him several times already. And then if we go on to chapter 24, verse 10 through 13, in between where we left off and where we're starting here, the process was just repeated multiple times with the same results. Verse 10 of chapter 24 says, "Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, 'I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now therefore flee to your place, for I would greatly honor you, but in fact the Lord has kept you back from honor.' So Balaam said to Balak, Did not I also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, that must I speak.'" So he just reaffirms that again to him. And by this point, now God had spoken to Balaam five or six times, because each time Balaam went back and asked God again. And even right after this passage, he continues to prophesy and talk about future happenings, and even prophesy about the coming of Christ. And then in verse 25 of chapter 24, it says, "So Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way." So it seems like Balaam passed the test. He didn't give in to curse the Israelites. Everybody went back home and lived happily ever after. But there's some other things going on. If we were to look at Hebrews 11 to see if Balaam's faithfulness in not cursing the children of Israel was recorded there, we don't find anything there. But yet he's mentioned several times in the New Testament as well. And we see what all happened in between verse 13 and verse 25 that we hadn't looked at. In Numbers 31, verse 8, we see the ending of Balaam. It says, "And they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, five kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword." So he was killed in battle with these wicked kings, and then chapter 25, verse 1-3, right after, first I want to read 31:15-16. Moses talking here. It says, "And Moses said unto them, have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." Okay, now we're back to chapter 25:1-3. "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." And there was 24,000 people that died because of the plague in that time. So it seems like after Balaam couldn't get the prize money, you might say, by cursing the children of Israel, they connived a way that God's blessing would be removed from the children of Israel. And they simply had Balak, king of Moab, send some of these people down there to intermingle with the children of Israel and to get them to intermarry with them and to go to their temples with them and to worship their gods. And it says, the anger of the Lord was kindled, and there was a destruction there. So going back, just now that we know some of the outcome of the story, we know the outcome before we start reading it, but sometimes I think it's good for us to look at the story as it happens to be able to really think what was going through these people's minds and how it can affect our lives. First thing that I noticed was that in verse 13, Balaam didn't clearly tell the servants of Balak, what God had actually said. He only told them that, well, God won't let me go with you. He didn't tell them that he wasn't allowed to curse them, and that he would, the second time when they came back, then he told them. At that point, it says they brought more rewards, and the stakes were higher for him at that point. The other thing that I noticed was in Numbers 22:34, when the angel was talking to Balaam, Balaam right away said, "I have sinned," and the cross reference there. Cross references to two other people that said the same thing. One of them was Saul, said, "I have sinned," and yet he continued to pursue David to kill him. And Achan said, "I have sinned as well." And I just was thinking, you know, David said those same words, "I have sinned," and yet it doesn't cross reference to that. But it seems like David's statement of "I have sinned" was carried a lot more repentance in sackcloth and ashes than the other two did. The three places in the New Testament that it talks about Balaam are way back in the very end. Jude 11 says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor." And then 2 Peter 2:15, "Which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." And then also one more verse in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." So, it seems that, like I said, it seems that Balaam somehow knew he couldn't go against God and curse them himself, but if he could somehow come up with a plan that would entice the children of Israel to basically bring the curse on themselves, then he didn't have to curse them, and he could still get his his reward for accomplishing the purpose. But the three things here, we see the error of Balaam, the way of Balaam, and the doctrine of Balaam. And they kind of overlap and tie together, but there's a couple different aspects. The error of Balaam speaks of a willingness to compromise God's standards of morality and truth in order to greedily accommodate those of his pagan patrons and thinking there will be no consequences. He thought he got away, he figured out a way to get off free because he didn't do the actual cursing. And then the way of Balaam is a willingness to use his spiritual gifts and influences for the wages of unrighteousness, teaching things contrary to God's word for personal gain, gladly forsaking that which he knew to be true for the sake of popularity and wealth. And then the last one, the doctrine of Balaam, says teaching or influencing people contrary to God's word in an effort to manipulate circumstances to benefit you. And then the question, is it really sin if lots of God's people are doing it? And each of these points could be a whole sermon of themselves, but just kind of quickly laying that out. I was thinking, you know, the donkey talking really didn't seem to do that much for Balaam. It did. I mean, you would think he got his foot crushed on the wall. You know, maybe that would wake him up. That didn't seem to do anything. And then the donkey talking to him, that didn't seem to do anything. So, what was the purpose of the donkey talking? And I'd like to suggest that the donkey talking was maybe more for our benefit than for Balaam's, or maybe a multi-purpose, because without the part of the donkey talking, how much would we remember that story? I mean, everybody knows the story of the donkey that talked. We might not always connect what all the meaning was behind it, but the story, we remember the story because of the abnormal thing that happened there. So as we think of the stubborn prophet and the not-so-dumb donkey, we need to remember to stay true to God's commandments regardless of what personal gain we may forfeit. And I was thinking, in the world we live today, truth is something that seems to most people to be relevant. People, you know, scarcely believe that the stories of the Bible are even true, but as we remember that story, that we can stay true and faithful to what God called us to. So with that, let's pray. Thank you, God, for